Oh, amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. You're too kind. Hey, listen, before we do anything else, just lift your hands up in the air for a second. Driving here this morning, I was just praying in the Spirit, as I usually do. And while I was praying, I just felt like the Lord said that there's somebody here that wants to have more children. And maybe there's some block, maybe it's physiological, or maybe you're concerned about the finding. I don't know. But if that's you, just wave your hand at me. I just want to speak a blessing, okay, over you in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you said children are a gift. You said they're a blessing. You said blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And Lord, even as we honor children today, and thank you for these children workers, Lord, God, it's your desire, God, that we bear fruit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for filling the desire of a man's heart and a woman's heart, Lord, to fill their home with laughter, Lord. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, we've seen just the Lord intervene. We have loads of testimonies of people that were not able to conceive, and God's intervention touched their lives. It's wonderful to see. So great. It's great to be with you. You know, we have a great history here. Some of you, I was looking around this morning, I don't know some of these people, you know. But we've been around for a long time. Pastor Rick and I've known Pastor Rick since he was 18 years old. And Natalie, I guess, since she's about 19, you know, when they were dating, you know, we introduced them, actually. You know, they were serving together. And, of course, Pam Ank was the maid of honor in our wedding. She's my kid's other aunt. You know, Pam is part of our family for holidays and kids' birthdays, and she's just an incredible lady and a wonderful friend. And then, of course, you got Eric and Rachel, who I'm a big cheerleader for. I think they're amazing, and the wisdom I see operating in their life and the pastoral mantle really excites my heart. You're really in good hands here. Amen. I got a couple things I want to share with you. There are some books on the back table. Penny and I are both authors. I'll give you her books, the best book back there, of course. It's called Love, Leadership, and Influence, and this is her life message. And this really teaches you about embracing people. Penny's a people embracer. And I wrote the foreword for this book, and I said she's the gold standard. She has the authority to write this book. So it's a great book. A lot of churches are using this in small group and studies. Then the other book back there is The God Who Intervenes. This is my story. It tells you the history of how Bridge City Church got started. And I put pictures in there for two reasons. Number one, so men would read the book. And number two, because I tell some stories in here I tell people I'm like the Forrest Gump of ministry. I've had all these bizarre things, like, how does all this happen in one person's life? So I got pictures of some of it to prove it really happened. But it's a real easy read. It's inspirational. And it really, the subplot here is really teaching you, like, on how to understand when the Holy Spirit is moving your heart and how to discern that and follow that. Because that's really what it boils down to. So those two. And then the other two are like biblical studies books. One is called Core Culture. It's a study of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Talks about the incredible New Testament plan of generosity. And it's a great eye-opening study. And then this book called The Seduction of Grace. I only got a couple of those left. I got a shipment coming. And we use this as a textbook in the NRP School of Ministry on one of our theological studies on grace. And this is a good Bible study. You know the word grace is 60 times in the Old Testament. Did you know that? People think grace is a New Testament thing, and they think the Old Testament and New Testament are not connected. And so I kind of solve that dilemma in people's thinking here and talk about what real biblical grace is. By the way, the NRP School of Ministry is taking applications for January. That's a one-year school. You study at home for the most part. It's self-study, Zoom study, video study. You're in a cohort with about five people. That cohort has an NRP pastor that's a mentor. And then twice a year, we meet for a long weekend, Thursday night through Sunday afternoon. And it's intense, but it's great. We're in our fourth year. And I'll tell you, I am so excited. There's very few things I do I feel like, oh, that we really did that, like, really good. I'm always like, we could do it better, you know? And not that we can't, But God has just blessed us, and we've really hit a stride. And, you know, the feedback we're getting from our students that are going into ministry and serving in their churches, I hear this word, I have biblical confidence, and that's our goal, biblical confidence. So basically, we're just teaching two things in the school ministry, biblical confidence and leadership understanding. We're combining those two things, and all the teachers are well experienced. It's not like, you know, you're going to some college where they're teaching you some theory. So there's such a download of impartation, and I just felt really led to share a little bit about that this morning. I think there might be somebody here that really needs to consider that. Talk to Pastor Rick or Pastor Eric, or you can give me a call, and you know, I'd be glad to fill you in on that. You can go to nrpschool.org, okay, and there's a bunch of stuff there. Amen. Okay, we ready? Okay, so we're going to go to John, the 8th chapter this morning. This is a message the Lord put on my heart. I've been sharing with a couple of the Bridge City campuses. And, of course, you know how God coordinates things. We're going to talk about freedom a little bit here today. So it's going to really dovetail with what you were involved in with the Liberty and Freedom Weekend. So let's go to John 8. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And we're just going to read a couple verses. Then I'm going to do, I'm usually more contextual, but today I'm going to do a couple topical things. And basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you five clear points of a discipleship checklist. Things that Jesus said was a disciple, okay? So, and they're all challenging. And sometimes you look at them and say, did he really mean that? And he did, all right? But we'll look at them. And he said these things, as he said these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's put this in context. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. In this particular passage, there's a lot of Jewish leaders that are in this passage. And when it says, and as he said things, many came to believe, it's primarily addressing a lot of the Jewish leaders were there. And so now Jesus is going to teach them what that real belief looks like. You know, belief and faith in the Bible are really not noun context. They're verb context. They're it's not something passive. It's something proactive. You just don't believe. You are believing. You just don't trust. You are trusting. You are leaning in. And actually, if you read the rest of this chapter, you see that some people, after confessing they believed, decided after what Jesus told them, maybe they didn't believe. So there's an instant separation of the wheat and the chaff. God is separating these things. If you go back to verse 24, I think it really zeroes in on what they believed. Jesus told them that they were sinners and they needed to be delivered. So our first step of faith is understanding that, you know, one of the points when I teach Christian worldview, the first point is man cannot save himself. We can't be good enough. There's no such thing. We can't be moral enough. We can't be religious enough. We cannot have enough justice. We can't have enough equity. We can't have enough wisdom. We are altogether an accident waiting for a place to happen. Amen? I don't know if you ever watch any of these like court documentaries. I like kind of legal things. They fascinate me. I've been in court more than once, so maybe that's why it is, you know? And they'll always have some person does this heinous, unspeakable thing, and they got 50 people lined up to say, that person could never do that, right? The truth is, in sin, we are capable of doing the heinous things that we could ever think of. You know, none of that is beyond us, and that's why we need to be saved, okay? So that's what Jesus is preaching, and here's the truth. You can't get found until you know you're lost, right? That's just salvation 101. And so when God starts bringing you under conviction, it's so that you understand that you need a Savior. And so Jesus presented not only the sin dilemma, but he presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. He didn't just identify the problem. He gave us a solution. And so, and it says, and many believed. It rang true in their heart. So now he's going to tell them, what do you do once you believe? Do you just like show up at church once in a while? Do you serve? Do you help a little bit? That's all great. But what do you do? And now I want you to see a biblical scenario here. Okay, if you continue in my word. So there's a question to continue, not just start, but continue. And all throughout the scripture, we see stories of people that fall away. The Bible doesn't hide that. See, if I was writing the Bible, I would not out my followers like God does. He just says, yeah, that guy, they fell away. You know, Paul's in jail writing at the end of his life. He said, this guy's forsaken me. That guy's forsaken me. This guy's chasing this. They've given up on me. They've denied Christ. He's just telling it like it is. They started in the faith, but they didn't continue. See, I don't know about you, but to me, that like sobers me up. Like, there were people that were before me that had a testimony that cashed in their birthright somehow. How does that happen? If you continue in what? My word. Whose word? In other words, Jesus is presenting himself as the authority, okay? And of course, the Bible says Jesus was the word, the logos, the expression of God. Then you are truly disciples or true disciples. So if there are true disciples, there must be false disciples, right? If there's false prophets, there have to be true prophets, right? If there weren't true prophets, we wouldn't have warnings against false prophets. So if you are truly my disciple, so there should be something in us. So like, I don't want to be swinging it there. I want to make sure that I'm on target. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's go through the sequence. If you continue, then you're disciples, then you know the truth. Now this word know is not talking about intellect here. It's talking about experience. It's talking about how you have an intimate relationship with somebody. I know that person. I just don't know about them, but I know them. If I continue in the word, then I know the truth. I don't know about the truth. See, first you know about the truth. Pastor Eric's up here preaching like a man on fire, and you hear about the truth, and then you meditate it, and you think on it, and you dive into it, and then it explodes in you, and then you own it, and the truth owns you. You know, sometimes I say to people, you know, somewhat adjusting, you know, I'll do something. They'll say, why'd you do that? I say, I'm sorry, I'm just a victim of what I believe. In other words, we're going to act out our faith. Like, I believe this, it's in me, so I'm going to act that out. And sometimes we have tension because intellectually we agree with something. We agree with what Jesus said, but it has not yet really become truth to us. Okay? He said, so if you continue my word, then you'll know the truth. You won't know about it. You won't know what Bridge City doctrine is. You'll know the truth. Okay? And then the truth will set you free. Do you see the sequence there? So there's an ongoing sequence in my life. I'm a disciple. I follow Jesus, I continue in my word, I experience revelation truth, and that truth provides freedom in my life. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So I want to skip ahead here, and I'm going to give you five clear points on what that disciple looks like, okay? I think I could do more than five, but we'd be here a long time, all right? You'd be tired of hearing me. So let's go to the first one here, okay? Let's go to Matthew 10, 24. And these are things that Jesus said. Remember he said, if you continue in whose word? My word. So if we claim to be followers of Christ, if we confess that Jesus is our Lord and that he is our master, then we have to embrace this, not just intellectually, but spiritually, and work out the tensions that these truths cause, because these truths are always challenging, all right? So here he goes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Now, what Jesus is doing, he's taking an earthly truth and telling people that this applies to their spiritual life. If you're being mentored or you're an apprentice or you're in a training program, you're not training the trainer. Right? If you go into work tomorrow and they've got a new program to train you in what you're doing, I mean, you might have an opinion on it, but the truth is you've got to do it the way that you're being trained to do because they are the people that are training you, right? Well, Jesus is taking that understanding and he's giving us a spiritual illustration. He's saying, listen, the servant is not above the teacher, nor a slave above his master. Now, he's using strong language here. I am a slave to Christ. not because I have to be, but because I want to be. He's my owner. He made me. He designed me. He saved me. He ransomed me. When we say he is Lord, that's what we're saying. Lord is not a religious term. Do you understand that? Lord is really a military term that we find in Scripture because it's the term that's used to describe God's domain over us. He is Lord. He is master. He's not negotiating territory with anybody, especially you. Okay? You belong to him, and we are not above his master. You know, and I think sometimes we actually act like our opinion is really like going to really amaze God. Well, Lord, that's not how I think about it. That's not how I feel about it. I mean, I've been in ministry 45 years, so I've heard some interesting explanations. All right? And I've had people that have been in church, that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that are nice people, look me right in the eye and say, well, I just don't know if I want to do that. Like, I thought you made that decision a long time ago, right? Maybe God just doesn't expect that from me. Like, okay, let me see. I don't see your name except for. No, it's not in there anywhere. Okay. See, if we could get number one right, this would solve a lot of tension in our life. And I'm not saying we don't commune with God and we don't work things out with God, all right? But we're not negotiating what is truth. What we're trying to work at is how do I apply that truth in my life? And what happens a lot, I want you to hear me. What happens is a lot is we look at the how before we look at the what. What did Jesus say? And then we go, oh my goodness, how would I ever do that? And we start self-analyzing and we look at, you know, our weirdness and our weakness and everything. And we go, I could never do that, so that must not be true. Rather than saying, you know what, that's true, bless God. He said, I'm a new creation, old things are passed away, all things have become new, hallelujah, that's me. I don't know how that's going to look, but bless God, he said it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to follow it, amen? See, that's truth. Once that truth gets in you and you understand that he is the master and I am the servant. I think every day there ought to be a conscious time in our life where we're intentionally bowing our knee and saying, Lord, I exist here to please you. You do not exist to please me. We have a lot of people that are in and out of the faith. They're in and out of church because when God doesn't press their button or do what they want, then they protest. A servant is not above his master. Principle number one. Jesus is master. You know, we have phrases like, well, you know, we make Jesus Lord of our life. No, you didn't. He was Lord before you ever thought of. And there's nothing you can do to make him Lord. There's nothing you can do to unmake him Lord. He is Lord. You can submit to it or not submit to it. That's the bottom line. All right. So a disciple is not above his teacher. All right. Now, let me just throw this in before we go to the second point. One of the ways you can understand truth is what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John. He said, if I say I love God and hate my brother, I love God who I don't see, and I hate my brother who I do see, then the truth is not in me, and I am a liar. That's pretty hard language, right? Pretty clear. Not really hard, just very clear. So the principle is this, that if we claim a spiritual understanding, there should be a physical manifestation to that, right? If I say I love God, then I should love God's people. If I say I'm connected to the head, then I should be connected to the body. I say if I serve God, I should serve in his kingdom. I say if I am of generous heart to God, then I should be of a generous heart to God's work. Do you see the correlation? In other words, whatever we relate to in heaven and we relate to God on his throne is not just something mystical, there's something tangible. And there should be a measurable effect of that. We should be able to see that in our lives. Okay, that's how the truth works. So point number one is a servant is not above his master, and Jesus is absolutely master. Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, okay, there we go. Jesus being very clear now. So what does this mean? Well, I think often when we think about carrying our cross, we think, well, this is, you know, this is the burdens of life. This is the frailty of life. Life is fragile. Amen. People say life is good. No, life is fragile. God is good. The goodness comes from God. If you're trying to get goodness out of life, you're going to be very frustrated. I'm not saying life is not redemptive and cannot be fun and even blessed. But listen, God is good, all right? Life is fragile. Life has pitfalls. There are circumstantial things that are happening around us all the time. But I think there's a deeper meaning than this. Because when you think about the cross, really, the cross was not just a symbol of crucifixion. It was a symbol of shame. They stripped Jesus. They mocked Jesus. So it was not just to punish someone. It was to humiliate them. It was to mock them. And so when Jesus tells us to carry our cross, I believe the heart of really what he's saying is that because you are a disciple of Jesus, listen to me, there are people that will try to shame you about your convictions. What? You go to church twice a week? You go on mission trips? You give your money? You can't go here because you're going here? You don't drink and party? You don't care? Like, there are people that sometime will just question it, and there are some people that will challenge it. Has anybody here never had that happen? Right, okay. In other words, maybe there's motive in it, and maybe there's just ignorance in it. That's not what I'm discussing. I'm just saying that when you carry your cross, when you stand in your faith, when you try to live righteously, there's a cross that's going to be carried. People will misunderstanding your acts of obedience. Has anybody here ever obeyed God and been misunderstood? Right. Like, when we speak the truth, we're called haters sometimes. How could something be so far from the truth, right? It'd be opposite, right? See, truth is only hate if you hate the truth. Truth is only hate if you hate the truth, right? And so we've got to understand this very thing, that there is a time in your life where you will be mocked for doing the right thing. I think sometimes people are confused. Well, I did the right thing, and I'm getting resistance, and they're making fun of me, and they're calling me names, and they said bad things about our church and about our pastor. And okay, carry your cross. Carry your cross. Listen, if Jesus, think about this. If Jesus' motives were challenged, Jesus who never sinned, and love people. If his motives were challenged, what are they going to do to your motives? If his acts of compassion were challenged, what are they going to do with us, right? So this is important to understand. There is a time in our life. There will be seasons. I mean, I think it's ongoing. And as you grow, your convictions get sharper. They get clearer. They get more defined. And they will become offensive to people, okay? That's important that we understand that understanding, that we grasp it, that there's a time where we just, no, and you know what? Here's what happens. When you grab this in your spirit, rather than being like so anxious about it, you say, okay, God, you're going to prove yourself through, you're going to work in my life, and you're going to give me that imparted grace to carry that. And you get pleasure because you're serving God and you're honoring God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just a wonderful place to be in maybe not so pleasant circumstances. Alrighty? Let's go on to number three. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14, 33. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. It can't mean that. What does it mean then? See, this is Jesus describing what a disciple is. Okay? Now, let's slow down here. Notice he does not say give away all his possessions. He says give up all his possessions. Let me draw a distinction. Number one, foundationally, I am now the possession of God. If I've been born again, and Jesus is Lord, and my life has been bought, and I'm a servant, and he's the master, and I belong to him, That means everything I have and everything I don't have, everything I am and everything I'm not, everything, material, time, talent, treasure, whatever it means, that all belongs to Him. So number one, I don't have anything. So that makes it a lot easier. You know, if somebody tries to rob me and I don't have anything, what are they going to get, right? But what he's talking about here is not giving away, it's talking about giving up. I'd like to say it like this. It's living life with your hands open. Like, God, everything I have, my time, my treasure, my talent, whatever I have, it belongs to you. And however you direct me to use that, I will use it in that fashion. I will obey your Holy Spirit. So it's living with an open hand, okay? Now, one of the things that Penny and I have practiced in our home, we've done some good things. We've done some things that weren't so good. We've learned along the way. But I tell you, one thing we did when we got married, and we had nothing, okay? I can remember my first year of college getting pop bottles full of gas to put in the car so I could make it to work, you know? I remember those days when we had two or three kids in diapers, you know, in the early days, you know, praying over the milk that it wouldn't go bad, that it would last, you know. So I get it. I mean, I know what it's like to have to use my faith just for the basic things, right? But we made a decision as we would live life with an open hand. Whatever was ours or we thought to be ours, we would remind ourselves was His, because it really is. Can I have an amen? It really is His. If my life is His, everything is His. And so if I don't claim it, if I don't hold on to it, and I live life with an open hand, then it's a great thing. And so anytime we'd have a blessing come into our life, we'd say, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? Because we always had lots of things we could do, you know what I mean? Before I started claiming it, right, I would say, okay, before I start that, that's really important. And by the way, that's why the tithe is so important. Do you understand that? The tithe is giving the top, the first 10%. What it's doing is it's establishing an open door policy with God. It's not, God, I'm going to give you 10%, and then, God, you leave me alone and let me do whatever I want with the 90%. God's not like God Father. He's Father God. Not like paying Him off, like, okay, I'll give you the 10%, leave me alone. No, that's not what it is, all right? It's God, here it is. It's the wave offering of the Old Testament. And God, I'm just saying that here it is. And whatever else you want, open hand policy belongs to you. Are you with me? I remember a few years ago, it wasn't that long ago, I had met this fella at a conference. And he was kind of an interesting guy. You meet interesting people, don't you? There's some interesting Christians out there, aren't there? And this guy was interesting, but I liked him. I thought, you know, didn't exactly fit into our mold. And he asked me to come visit him and one time, and I said, you know, I just felt like the Lord said, go do it. Like, just go bless this guy. Just go encourage him. I said, okay. So I did that, and I did it, like, several times. You know, he lived up in New York. And I said, God, I don't know where this is going or what, but, you know, again, it's not my time, it's not my life, so I got other more important things I could be doing, right? And so he started telling me this wild story about this investment thing and what he was going to do, and, you know, he had a ship that was going to come in and all this kind of stuff, and I said, you know, I just was like, okay, all right, but I said, Lord, and he said, just love this guy, just bless him, he just needs a friend. It's okay. So this went on for, you know, a couple years off and on. I'd hear from him, you know. And so one day I'm sitting on the couch, and Penny hardly ever opens the mail because there's bills in the mail, you know what I'm saying? So she has, you know. So she comes in, she's holding this check. She's got the envelope open, and she's got this check. And she's holding it like it's going to bite her. And she said, what is this? And it's a check from this guy for a lot of money. A lot of money. A lot of money. And I look at this check, and I thought, this guy actually had a boat, and it actually came in. And I remember sitting on the couch, because at that time, that would have been, you know, at any time in life, you get some big blessing you just absolutely didn't expect. Multiple thousands of dollars. Like, we had never gotten a personal check like that big, okay? And you know what we did? We held it up to the Lord and said, Lord, okay, why did you send this to us? Before we started talking about what we could do with it, because we could have made a list, you know? And I remember just lifting up to the Lord, and we just came into agreement, you know, and when our boat came in, so did some other folks' boat come in, amen? Does that take faith to live like that? Yeah. But see, you build your faith in little things as you go. So this is what I believe Jesus is talking about, living life with an open hand. You give up, it's not my possession. I am his possession. I belong to him. There's nothing unreasonable, think about it, God could ask me to do. Honestly, think about what Christ did for you. And then ask yourself the question, what unreasonable thing could he possibly ask me to do? There isn't. You can't imagine that, right? This is the mark of a disciple. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 8. This is what a disciple looks like. See, and this can either be intimidating or it can be challenging. It can be either cause you to back away or it can cause you to go on an adventure. And God wants to stretch you in these areas so that you can grow in that area. Let's move to John 13, 35. Aren't you glad Jesus was so clear about some of these things? I don't know about you, but I'm challenged right now. I'm thinking, okay, now I gotta move my life to the next standard. I just preached myself under conviction, okay? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what this is saying is if you don't love one another, you can't claim to be my disciple. And again, he's not talking about something passive here. And he's talking about the community of the saints, what we'd call the local church. He's not just talking about loving the world and the fact that we care about them. He's talking about having our best interests for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about embracing them. I was reading some first, second, third century quotes not so long ago about like how Christians were looked at. And there was one, I forget the guy's name. Some of you that are real smart would probably remember this guy's name. But he was kind of like an adjutant to Christians, right? And he made comments about, like, he makes them believe, he meaning Jesus, that they can all love one another. Well, at least the world knows what the message is, right? And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? When things go sideways in church, the world was the first one to say, well, I thought you guys were believers. You know what? They're prophesying to us, right? They're prophesying to us. So God wants to up our love game. I was ministering in another church yesterday in a leadership seminar, and the pastor there, he was talking about love, and he made this statement. He said, "To the degree that we love is the degree that we live." He said, so if you want to live better, you have to learn to love better. Now, that's very simple, and maybe you've heard it before, and I probably have, but it really rung in my spirit yesterday. I said, I want to up my love game. I want to get better at it. I just don't want to tolerate. I want to embrace. I want to love the thing God loves and hate the things that God hates. Right? I think at the end of the day, that would describe a disciple. I want to, God, if you love it, I want to love it. If you hate it, I want to hate it. If you hate the hands that shed innocent blood, I hate that. God, if you hate those who run swiftly to destroy their brother or gossip about, I want to hate that. Okay, I want to hate the things that you say that you hate. I want to hate injustice. I want to hate iniquity. I want to hate lying. I want to hate stealing. I want to hate those things. But God, I want to love you, and I want to love what you love. And so what we've got to do is sometimes we have to look at people and we just say, that is a person that God loves. I'm staring into the face of a person that God loves right now. I don't have to like what they're doing. I don't have to like how they're behaving. But I have to understand that they are my mission field and I'm committed to love. This is without any boundaries. And this is what makes us nervous. Like, Peter said to Jesus, Peter thought he was being spiritual. Like,
Shall I forgive seven times? Peter's like Jesus is going to pat him on the back. Seven times? Peter, you the man. Seven times? Nobody does seven times. And Jesus says, yeah, like seven times 70. How about that, Peter? And then start adding zeros. Because this unrestrained thing frightens us, because we feel like there's only so much of us we can love. There's only so much of us we can give. And that's a right appraisal. But it's a wrong conclusion, because he's flowing through us, amen? And we're not talking about our own morality. We're not talking about our own self-generated emotion. We're talking about understanding a view of the world from heaven as God sits on his throne and says, I love those people. It's been about 11 years since I pastored now. You know, the last church I pastored was Living Hope Church in Latrobe. And since then, I've been, you know, with NRP, leading NRP. And about a year before we turned the church over, I had a couple of our guys come in and say, hey, you know, there's a couple young ladies coming to church, and we think they're a couple. I said, okay. I said, what do you want us to do? I said, don't do anything. I said, I don't believe they're here by accident. God's drawing them. Something's going on. Let's just wait and see what happens, right? Because, you know what, he loves them. He cares about them. And within a matter of a couple weeks, sure enough, I get a call from one of them and says, can we have a meeting with you? I said, sure, you got the best of my time. And so we sat down, had a nice conversation. They were cordial. Of course, I had somebody with me. And they asked me about acceptance of their lifestyle and what they were doing. They confirmed that indeed they were in a unhealthy sexual relationship. And I walked through with this then. I said, well, it's not a matter of me accepting you. It's a matter of you understanding that there's truth and things that aren't true. I said, so if you're struggling right now, if you're understanding that this relationship is not godly, then I can help you, because I can share the word with you. But if you've judged God and you've said that you're smarter than God and God doesn't know what he's saying and God doesn't know what he's doing, and you reject that, then I really can't help you, because that's all I have to offer. I'm not smarter than God. So that's where this falls. I said, so if you want to come here with the understanding that you need to learn, then that's great. But if you have set yourself up as the authority, then honestly, there's really not a lot of use of you coming here, because we can't help you. And it was all very cordial, and they were actually polite about it, and no problem. So about, I don't know, a couple years ago now, maybe two, maybe 3 years ago, we live up near Cranberry now, so we moved out of the area, and I was in a store in Greensburg, and I'm checking out, and the lady looks at me and said, hey, Pastor Keith, and I said, hey, how are you, and I'm looking at her, and she goes, no, you don't know who I am. I said, no, I don't know who I am. She goes, do you remember a conversation you had with, I said, yeah. She goes, I was one of those people. She said, I just want to thank you for that conversation. She said, I've been married for several years now. We have several children. And that conversation changed my life. Just because of truth and love that go together. Okay? You got to understand that. All right? See, I didn't set myself up as authority. I just clearly pointed who the authority really was. And in my job, I'm just a servant. Hey, I'm just an errand boy. You know what I mean? I just do what he says to do. You know, I like to tell the story when Planned Parenthood sued me several times a number of years ago for hurting their business, and they brought me into this big federal lawsuit and all this kind of stuff, and they had all these New York attorneys that were trying to intimidate us, and they said, Reverend Tusey, did you say this? And I didn't say that. We went through this whole list, and everything they were saying was scripture. They didn't even know it. I said, well, God said that. I said, I'm just a messenger boy. So you're going to have to sue God if you want this to stop, you know. I'm just the voice. I didn't make this up, all right? And listen, when you're a disciple, then you don't feel like you're presenting yourself. You're just an ambassador, the Bible says, all right? Amen. So that bunny trail might have been for somebody. But anyway, okay. So we got to love one another, right? Not an option. So I need God's love, because I can't do that on my own. None of this is self-powered, all right? Okay, ready for one more? One more. Okay, let's go there. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. John 15. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear how much? Much fruit. Not just a little fruit, but you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. Who wants to be a proven disciple? Okay. When the Bible talks about bearing fruit, what do you think it's talking about? It's talking about reproduction. Okay? The very first law in Scripture, you go back to Genesis, the very first law is simply this. Things reproduce after their own kind. So Genesis rather shoot argues against evolution, that things will just morph into something else. He's saying, no, every seed will reproduce after its kind. Every animal will reproduce after its kind. All right? So years ago when I used to do pro-life debates on college campuses, they won't debate you anymore because there's nothing to debate, okay? And I would use this kind of trick question to start out with. So I remember, I think it was Temple University, and I was debating one of the professors, and I said to the moderator, I said, well, before we start, can I ask the professor one question? And they said, oh, yeah, you know. I said, professor, whatever his name was, I said, in the history of humankind, in any nation, at any time, I just want, in any, like from any era you want to pick, at all, in the history of the whole world, of any race or anywhere in the world, has there ever been a woman that's been pregnant with anything but a human? He said, well, that's a trick question. I'm like, trick question? I was like, that's what we're here. Like we only have people because we're people. And I literally said this. I said, no one's ever gone into the waiting room and said, oh, she gave birth to a toaster. Because why? Because there's a law in nature that things reproduce after their own kind, right? So when we used to live in Ligonier for many years, we had these apple trees, and they would come into bloom, and they would do their thing, and they would have apples, because apple trees produce apples, right? And so then what would happen when the apples would come? The deer would come, and then the neighbors would come. Right? And then the groundhogs would come. And then the birds would come. Right? And what were they all after? They were all after the fruit. But in all that time, you know who never ate an apple? Never once. Never touched an apple. Was the apple tree. Matter of fact, if you got apple trees eating apples, I recommend you run. Fast. In other words, the purpose of producing fruit is not for us to consume the fruit. We should not eat the seed. We should multiply the seed. And if things reproduce after their own kind, what should Christians produce? Christians. The greatest life-changing experience you will have is sharing your faith with other people. And if you sow enough seed, one will land. I've talked to, you know, I've got friends that I think are far better personal evangelists than I am, and I've been around them, and I try to learn from them, but I always try to share my faith with people. But I know if I don't throw a lot of seed, I'm not going to get a lot of harvest, right? But we should reproduce ourselves. That changes your perspective on life when God uses you to influence another person for eternity. Something that's true that has changed forever. And forever is a long time. Amen? This is what Jesus said about being a disciple. Wow. He said some other things too, but I just picked five I could handle right now. But that I'm working on, all right? And I'm sharing my heart with you. So let's do this morning. Let me ask you a couple questions, okay? And we're going to pray. Number one, just close your eyes for a second. Just slow down here for a minute, okay? Now you just heard a gush. You heard me throw the kitchen sink at you basically today, all right? But let me ask you this. Understanding what Jesus said about himself, not somebody else's commentary, what Jesus said about himself. Are you confident that you are a believer? I didn't say that you're not like open, your heart's not open, that you're trying to do the right things. That's admirable, and I would encourage that. But have you traded your life in? Have you given your life to him and said, this life belongs to you? I don't own myself. You bought, you paid for me. Here it is. Put the sold sticker on me, Jesus. I belong to you. Because sometimes you can come to church and engage with good people and really never have what the Bible calls being born again. And that's why Jesus used that kind of language, being born again. If you've never done that or you're not sure, okay, and it's okay not to be sure, but don't stay that way, all right? Just while we're praying and everybody's just thinking about what God is saying to them, just lift your hand up and wave it at me so I can see your hand, okay? If you're ready to make that decision to be a full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Now let me ask you another question. Do you see room for any improvement as a disciple, as a follower? Is there anything that while the Holy Spirit was ministering and maybe hopefully using my words today that like rang you up, maybe even offended you a little bit? Sometimes when you get offended like that, that's really the sign that God is dealing with you. That's a good thing. Embrace that. That's called conviction. Okay? If there's something like specific, like for me, I could take all five of those things and say, okay, I could improve my game on all those things. I want to be better all of them. But let's just narrow it down to one right now. Just like narrow it down to one. Is there one thing that you're thinking, that is a tall order. That is like so out of my league. Or like I've kind of dismissed that. Or like why don't other people, whatever it may be. Just one thing. It's just one thing really hits your heart. And you're up for the challenge of being a true disciple. Just lift your hand up there. Just one thing. Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Amen. Me too. If I had three hands, I'd have them all up, you know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So let's all stand up together as a body. Where's our worship person here, dear? Amen. Thank you. Let's just take a couple minutes here. Let's let that, you know what, Jesus made interesting statements. He said, like, let these words sink deep into your heart. Right? James said, let the engrafted word sink deep into your heart that's able to save your soul. And sometimes we hear something, and it's like the seed lands on the ground, and the wind blows, and it's gone. You know? So let's just take a minute. We're just going to worship the Lord for a second. Just present yourself. Like that whole thing of just having an open hand policy. Like to me, that's the greatest part of the Christian life. Because it enables us to just live beyond ourselves, you know. Thank you, Father. We just thank you, God. We thank you for who you are and what you do. We're just going to be still for a minute. So in a minute, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Eric, but here's what we're going to do before we do that. If your heart is stirred, I'd like to lay hands on you and ask the Holy Spirit for an impartation this morning to stir whatever seed has landed on your soil, for you to embrace that and say, God, this is your truth, and by your power, I'm going to walk in it. You're going to be the standard, not me. If that's you and your heart is hungry for that, just slip out of your chair real quick right now and run up here. You don't have to run. You can walk. And I'm going to lay hands on you real quick, okay? In Jesus' name. Just jump out where you're at right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just open our heart for an impartation. Remember what I talked this morning about intellectual truth? And Jesus said, then you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth. Truth will grip you. It will grip you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's open our heart. Let's open our heart. Hallelujah. Everybody in the building, if you just pray with us, just think about your brothers and sisters up here in Jesus' name. God, we're just going to ask for a mighty impartation of your Holy Spirit this morning, God. In Jesus' name, that you plant a seed, God. That you plant a seed right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Stir. Stir. Stir, stir in her spirit, God. Stir in her spirit, out of her belly. Let living waters flow, God. In Jesus' name, a washing, a new day, a new start. I just see in the spirit, God, flipping the calendar. He's like taking a page and just flipping it, and it's all blank. It's all blank. It's all marked off. It's all checkered. The days are there, but it's all blank. And he's saying, let me write it in. Let me write it in. Let me write it in. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, thank you for divine impartation. Roko vrasa, rondo vrasa bakusi ti asata. God, I pray for this man, God. You strengthen his grip. You strengthen his grip, God, in the name of Jesus. Roko vrasa bakusi ti asata. Randa basata rabasoko sata. You know, God has emptied your hands of some things so that he can use them to hang on to some other things. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hang on to Pastor Eric. Get close. Hang on. Get a grip. Say, Pastor Eric, teach me how to be a man that hangs on tight. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for impartation, God. Thank you for impartation. Thank you for impartation, God, in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you for the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Oh, God, so thank you for the garment of praise. The garment of... Refit them, God. Refit them. I just see new garments. I just see new garments. Hallelujah. God, just like refitting you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just measuring tight. Just... getting it right. Hallelujah. Refitting you with the garment of praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're good. You're good. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you for divine impartation, God. Thank you for burying that seed deep. I thank you for irrigation. For irrigation, for irrigation, for watering that seed, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Razo guvra sata baba. Blow the lid off, God. Blow the lid off, God. Blow the lid. Every self-imposed limitation, every lie, God, in Jesus' name that has tried to put a lid on them. God, we lift it up. We lift it off with praise today and thanksgiving, God, that you are the master, God. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Go vraso bo frasa bakasata. Rogo robo su todo basitia sata. Gazanda robo su kasata tabasitila basata. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Rogo zorobosata basata. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for Rachel, Lord. Gasotoboso frasa labaka. Lord Rachel, I don't need a word from the Lord to know that you've been in a tremendous season of stretching. And what looks like stretching to you is just increased capacity to God. And now you're entering a season where he's going to fill the capacity. Hallelujah. He's enlarged the tank. Now he's going to fill what he's enlarged. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, thank you for supernatural filling. Thank you for the dream, God, that you put in her spirit of how you want to use her, how you want to direct her. God, things that have maybe seemed like they're on hold, God, while you're perfecting them, Lord, and pour it into your daughter. Even this morning, bear witness to her, God. Fill that capacity, God, in the name of Jesus. Not a little, God, to overflowing, God. I can hear the water running. Hallelujah. I just feel like the Lord's just hosing you up right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, thank you for that fresh filling. Thank you. Thank you for increased capacity, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Pastor Eric. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mantle of a shepherd that's on his life, God. In the name of Jesus, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the call and the voice of a discipler and a disciple maker, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. God is good. God is good. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Just want to give some explanation to something that maybe this was a newer experience for you. You could be seated. I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians 14. It starts off with Paul's giving instructions for the church. He says, let love be your highest goal, but you should desire special abilities that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God. And he talks about how speaking in tongues, it strengthens you personally, but one who shares a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. What you were just hearing and seeing is Pastor Keith operating in a special ability that the Holy Spirit has given him to pray in tongues, to build himself up, but also to share prophetic words, things that he was sharing for people, encouraging, edifying, building up the church. And I want to help explain some of that in case that was new to you or sounded a little different. A lot of things that God does are a little bit different, right? They're not normally what we think and see logically, but yet God is a God of order, a God of reason, and he shares and speaks to us to build us up, to build our faith. So thank you, Pastor Keith, for modeling that for us, for sharing that with us. And really, I know your heart is that love is that highest goal. And yep, probably this the one that stood out to me of those 5 points, like let love be the highest standard. I need to increase to live better. I got to love better. So thank you so much for that word, Pastor Keith. And one other...